Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The Christian life begins with rebirth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Literally, Jesus said that you have to be born from above. Born of the water and born of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life starts with being born into a family. It's the family of God. And so it brings me into a new relationship that did not prior exist. I now am related to other Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ. I now am a child of God. And I have a heavenly Father that I can relate to in heaven. And I can talk to God as my Father. You know, as parents, we all know how exciting it is when your children first begin to respond to you or communicate to you. Now, some of the first means of communication aren't that, I don't know if I want to say highly intelligent, but they're not that highly refined. They might be just a little grunt or a coo, or they might just smile at you. I know as a parent, the first time my little girl just smiled at me, I thought, man, this is the ultimate. Yeah. Communication. Or the first time they say, "Dad, Dad." Notice it's Dad, Dad, not Mama. First time they say, "Dad, Dad." Oh, how exciting that is to just think, hey, they're reaching out to me. They're communicating to me. Well, the Bible says that when we're born again, God sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby now we can cry, "Abba, Father." This phrase, "Abba, Father," was in kind of an Aramaic term. It was used for children in the state of infancy. It would be translated today, "Daddy, Daddy." And so the first response that the Christian has after being born again is that reaching out to God as our Father through prayer. And we come into a conscious awareness that now through prayer, I can communicate with God. But just as a little child is born and its communications maybe through cooing or smiling or maybe dirtying its diaper, it's communicating or whatever. Screaming or yelling or crying. Young Christians sometimes aren't fully developed in the early stages with their prayer life. Now, I've talked to young Christians that have said, "You know, I don't really know how to pray." And I say, "Well, do you know how to talk?" And they say, "Yeah, obviously I know how to talk." And I say, "Well, that's what prayer is. It's just talking to God." But because we have so formalized prayer and we have so organized prayer and we have so structured it that sometimes a young Christian gets the idea that unless I can pray like the pastor or like, you know, Deacon Jones or like, you know, this Joe guy, spiritual guy or something, they can't pray in King James English and they don't know how to stretch out their, "Oh God," you know. And they looking on or listening, "Oh, you know, wow, I can't do that." Somebody stands up and prays in King James English, you know, "Oh, thou most holiest God, we lovest thee," you know, and stuff. And they think, you know, hey, I can't talk like that. Somehow we get the idea that God only understands King James English. You ought to pray in Living Bible. He can't hear you, you know. And sometimes the young Christian has a hard time, you know, "God, I don't really know what to say, but I guess I'm just going to talk to you." But, you know, there's a beauty in that. I love to hear young Christians pray because they don't know all the gobbledygook that us spiritual Joes know, you know. is so heartfelt, it's so simple, it's so sincere. And that's what God wants. He wants heartfelt simplicity and honesty, just communication before Him. When somebody talks to you, what do you want them to be? You want them to be honest and straightforward. God wants the same. And so Jesus, as He was praying, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call here the Lord's Prayer, started with a different context. The disciples were beholding Him in the act of prayer. And as they were watching Him pray, they were so drawn to His devotion and His prayer life and the way He prayed. It was so different than the Pharisees. It was so different than the Sadducees. And it was so different than the heathens that they said, "Lord, will You teach us to pray?" Now, they had seen Jesus perform mighty miracles, but they didn't come and say, "Lord, will You teach us how to perform miracles?" You know, and they'd heard Him preach. The Bible says, "Never a man spake like this man." This section of Scripture comes from the Sermon on the Mount, the most glorious sermon ever uttered. But they didn't say, "Lord, You're such a powerful preacher. Will You teach us how to preach?" The only request of the disciples to ever asking Christ to teach them something was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not teach us how to perform miracles or teach us how to preach, but, "Lord, will You teach us how to pray?" You know, a lot of seminaries would do well today to have a class on how to pray. We teach them how to have bus ministries and how to organize committees. And we've got a lot of organization, but very little agonizing on our knees. We have classes on homiletics, how to preach the Word of God. But we don't spend time in prayer. I'm sure that if every one of us here this morning would be honest with ourselves before God and with one another, we would readily admit that we all have need in the area of our prayer lives. I've never met anybody that says, "Yeah, I'm praying the way I want to. I'm praying the way I ought to. I'm satisfied with my prayer life." And so our desire as we come before Christ this morning is the same. "Lord, will You teach us to pray?" Not just about prayer, but teach us to actually engage in prayer, that we would participate in prayer. And so the only thing Jesus ever taught His disciples was teaching them how to pray. And so He gave them what is commonly called here in verses 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer. But more accurately, this is the disciples' prayer, the followers' prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus did not need to say in verse 12, "Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us." I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving us a model or a pattern for prayer. That the Lord's Prayer actually takes place in John chapter 17, where it says, "And Jesus, lifting up His eyes, said, Father," and He went into His prayer, His high priestly prayer. But this is really a disciple's prayer, and I believe that in this prayer He gives us a model or an outline and the content for what should be involved in our praying to God. Now, not only is prayer in general, but this prayer specifically has been greatly abused and misused by a lot of people. And so what Jesus does first of all, and I'd like to look at them before we look in verses 9 to 13, in verses 5 to 8, Jesus warns us of two dangers in prayer. The first danger is the danger of hypocrisy in prayer. The second danger is the danger of vain repetition or meaningless mechanical utterances. And so on verses 5 and 6, He warns them against the sin of hypocrisy. Now, this sin was committed by the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders. And then in verses 7 and 8, He warns them against the sin of vain repetition. Now, this is one area where the Lord's Prayer has really been abused. People can recite this prayer without even thinking about what they're praying. It's almost become a contest in the church to see how fast you can say it. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," you know. ha, faster than you. And we don't really think about what we're saying. It's not heartfelt or sincere. And so instead of putting on a show and being a hypocrite, I need to be honest. Instead of vain repetitions, I need to think about what I'm saying. I need to put my mind and thought into the words that I use as I communicate with God. Now, it's possible that the disciples, instead of looking to Jesus for an example of prayer, might have looked to the Pharisees. And Jesus is trying to stir them away from the Pharisees and say, hey, you don't want to pray like these guys. Or maybe they'd look to the heathen and want to pray like them. Jesus is stirring them away from them and saying, you don't want to pray like them. And so he's giving them the negative, the positive instruction on how to pray. And I think these are important warnings for every one of us in the area of prayer. He first warns us concerning hypocrisy in verses 5 and 6. He says that when thou prayest, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But on the positive note, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And so he's telling them that when they pray, they should not be as the hypocrites are. Now, I'm sure Jesus has in his mind the Pharisees. Now, the word hypocrites or hypocrisy, or it's the word hypocrite, literally means to speak from under. It's a word that we get from the Greek theater. You know, the Greeks were really heavy into acting and theater and stage and drama. And quite often a Greek actor would portray many characters on stage. And he would come out with more than one mask. He would have a mask on a stick, and he would whip it up in front of his face, and he'd play his little role, and then he'd pull that mask down and put another mask up in front of his face, and he'd play another role. And so the word to speak from under a mask then came to mean acting. Or to play a part, play acting, to put on a facade or a phony mask. And so the Pharisees were hypocrites. They put on the mask of piety and holiness and spirituality. And they came out and feigned as though they were some real super spiritual ones, but their whole thing was merely an act. Their prayers were not directed toward God. Their prayers were directed for people and the effect they could have on people and to impress people with the content of their prayers. And that's a sad and tragic abuse of prayer. We never pray to impress people. We always pray to talk to God. If we pray publicly and others get to listen, then that's a neat thing. But we're not praying to impress people. And I've been in so many church services today where the Pharisees are not dead. They're alive and well on planet Earth. And people get up with their flowery prayers and all their fancy words and their intonations and their, oh God, we thank you. And everybody gets moved by their words and it just tingles, When they leave church that morning, oh, Brother Jones, when he prays, it just gives me goosebumps. That was such a great prayer, and God's up in heaven going, what prayer? I didn't hear a thing. They're praying for an effect upon the people. I know pastors. I'm one, I hang out in pastor circle. They try to pray after their sermon. To move people emotionally, tell the sad stories, and start weeping, and get the people all emotionally stirred up. Is that the purpose of prayer, so that we can get tingles? So that we can impress people? Notice it doesn't say, they love to pray. It says, they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners. In other words, they only pray in public. I mean, why pray at home? Nobody can see you. Why pray in private? Nobody can be impressed. And so they'd go down to the corner of, you know, Main Street in Jerusalem, and at rush hour, when everybody's around, they'd go, and they'd start breaking into their prayer right out on the street, and they'd have kind of one eye open so they could see who's checking them out. And they're praying, and they're kind of standing there thinking, man, everybody just knows I'm spiritual. Look at that, you know. Rabbi Hillel, man of God. And they're just, it's showmanship. Trying to impress the people that are around them. Not really trying to talk to God. God deliver us from hypocrisy in prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to impress people. It's to communicate with God. You know, it is hard to pray publicly and shut out people that are around you. Notice that Jesus says, he says, but when you pray, enter into thy closet. Now, the Pharisees prayed for to be seen of men, and they got what they wanted. Men saw them. But you, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, Jesus is not talking about you have to literally pray in a closet. Some of you say, good, because I can't get in mine. It's so full of junk. You open the thing and it all falls on you and you have to pray for healing then. But what he's saying you shut yourself out from the world around you. Now if I called on one of you out at random today and right now I said, will you stand and lead us in prayer? You'd be going, you'd keel over and the ushers would carry you out. Why? Because you're too men-conscious. You're too people-minded. Well, what if I don't say the right thing? And what if I say something that's unscriptural and the pastor yells at me? And what if I don't say in Jesus' name at the right time? And I don't know how to pray. And we're worried about people and what they hear and what they think. Now, Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. In the book of Acts, they prayed publicly. And he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. But he's forbidding this attitude of praying in public to impress people around you. So when you pray, shut out everyone around you. Shut out the world around you and get your mind focused on God. I have to admit, when I pray in front of you people on Sunday morning, how would you like to pray and have 200 people staring at you? And try to really pray as though they weren't even there. I have to kind of shut everyone off and realize I'm praying to God. Enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father. And so we're not to put on a show or act in our prayer life. Secondly, he says, you shouldn't be like the heathen. Verse 7. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. That's another danger in prayer. Vain repetition. Hollow, empty, meaningless phrases. As the heathen do. Now, their reasoning was they thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. But Jesus, verse 8 says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him for these things. Vain repetition. Now the heathens had a view of God that he, in the Gentile world, that God was so actively pursuing his own pleasures that God had to grab his attention by repetition. The prophets of Baal, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. The people that worshipped Diana in Ephesus for a whole hour chanting, great is Diana, great is Diana. And they have the little chant and the repetition. God's pursuing pleasure, we have to seek him. We'll find in verse 9 that he's our Father. He does care about us. He's concerned. We don't have to awaken God out of sleep to get his attention. And so he says, don't be like the heathen, do these empty, meaningless phrases. You know, it's so easy to just pray and not think about what you say. That's one of my concerns with my little girls as they're growing up. We're teaching them to pray for their food. It becomes like a silly game. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food. You know, and they're throwing it at each other and giggling, you know. Thinking, somehow this isn't just what God would have. You know? And I think, oh, Lord, I hope that they reach a stage where they pray from their heart, you know. You know, in the Catholic Church, and I'm not attacking anybody, but they've got their rosary beads. And it's just, flip another bead, you know, while you're going through it, you know. Talking while you're watching Dynasty on TV and flipping beads. Well, I got to do 10 Hail Marys, and you rip them off, you know, in your mind somewhere else. What it means is don't put your lips in gear and your mind in neutral when you pray. Now, we can do that right here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, we're not exempt. We're here on Sunday morning. Thy loving kindness. Wonder who's going to win the Super Bowl. Thy loving kindness. Can't wait to get home and eat. We all sing and don't think about what we're singing. And singing is prayer. Worship is prayer. It's the highest form of prayer. It's the only form of prayer that we'll take to heaven, and that's worship. But we come on Sunday morning, we put our lips in gear and our minds in neutral. Now, how would you like somebody to come up to you and talk to you that way? They're talking to you, and while they're talking to you, they're looking around, and you know they could care less you're standing there. And then there's also just this, I was raised in the Pentecostal churches, and they can be quite as guilty with this, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I'm not exaggerating. Now, how'd you like somebody to come to you and say, thank you, Fred, thank you, Fred, thank you, Fred, thank you, Fred. You say, you're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. I mean, if it's heartfelt and sincere, fine. But what happens, it gets into a traditionalism. A young Christian comes into the church, and they see a guy pray like that, and they think, okay, that's the way you pray. Now watch the way they move, you know, posture. When they pray, they kind of roll up on their toes, and they kind of go like that, you know, and thank you, God. You got to stretch it out and then get to D at the end. That's not necessarily so. Now, if that's not natural and that's not you, you don't have to pray that way. There was a time that there's no way could I ever imagine that I would be a pastor, that I would preach. Because I'd see them screaming and foaming and running up and down the aisles, you know, and stuff like that. And they had these dynamite suits on and all these things. And I thought, you know, there's no way I could ever be one of those. Because I thought to be a pastor, that's what you had to be. We stereotype everything. And so this is Christianity. This is prayer. This is the way you do it. And that's not necessarily so. How glorious that you can just be yourself with God. And however you talk to your best friend, you talk to God. You open your heart to Him. You share with Him. You communicate with Him. So let us be warned that we don't play the part of the hypocrite. Let's be warned that we don't get into just meaningless phrases, and especially the Lord's Prayer, or whatever we pray, that we mean what we say. God said through Isaiah the prophet to the people of Israel, I hate your vain oblations. You lift your hands to me, but your hearts are far from me. And we can be just as guilty this morning. And so Jesus warns us in these two areas. Now, as he gets into his prayer, I want to note five concerns that we should have as we pray as Christians. And I really think these are important this morning. These are foundational. These are five areas in our prayers that God is concerned with, we should be concerned with. Now, whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian, these are basics in the area of prayer. The first one we find in verse 9, and that is when I am praying, I need to be concerned with God's person. God's person. Notice Jesus says in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts with God. And so it first starts with a relationship with a personal God, and I have to understand God in order to relate to Him. An unknown God could neither be trusted nor served or communicated to. And so when I first begin to pray, I'm first drawn to the person of God. Now let it be said that God is personal. Note that. Our Father. You can sometimes judge a person's relationship to God by how they pray. O thou most holy, austere being out in the cosmos. If there's any way by thine infinite grace and mercy we might reach us thou this morning, let us make contact, you know. How far removed, how cold, how impersonal. He's our Father. We can just say, hey, Dad, Abba. Communicating with God in that beautiful personal relationship. Some people think God is not personal. You can't know Him. It's not true. God is personal. He's just as much a person as I am. And He's in heaven, and I can communicate with Him. And so we see God, our Father, speaks of Him being a personal God, a loving God, a caring God. You need to have that concept of God when you pray. I don't care what kind of an earthly father you had, don't carry that concept over on God. God is not like your earthly father. If He was maybe somebody that wasn't very good father, God is a good father. He loves you. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. He's watching over for you. All that the name Father conjures up, the warmest thoughts, this enduring term, is our relationship to God as our Father. I'm born into His family. I'm His child. He's my Father. There must be first relationship in order to communicate with God. And so we see the person of God as Father. Secondly, we see that this Father is in heaven. Which art in heaven? Now, this gets my perspective right to realize though He is my Father, He is also God. This speaks of His power and His authority. Hallowed or holy be thy name or character. He's holy. He's set apart from man. And so He's a loving personal Father, but He's also God. Some of you might have fathers who love you, who care for you, and would do anything they could for you if they can, but a lot of times they're not financially able. Monetarily or materially, they can't provide for some of your needs. But not so with God. He's not only our Father who loves us and cares, but He's God in heaven who is able to meet our needs. There's one thing about being willing to meet a need and wanting to meet a need and being able to meet a need, but God can do both. As I sit with Delvin and Kathy Kendall in the surgery waiting room Wednesday night, you know, I thought, you know, isn't it neat that God cares? We know God cares and that God is able. God has power. It gets my perspective right. We limit God. We come before God and think, well, God can't do this. It's too hard. Somebody said, when you pray, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions would thee bring. For His grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. Well, I don't want to bother God with this. It's kind of big, a big problem, you know. God can meet those needs. He's all-powerful. And then we go on to praising God's person. Hallowed be thy name. Or let thy name be considered holy. And the name of God is His nature and character. It's not a proper name. It refers to His whole nature or His whole character as holy. And so when I realize God is my Father and that He's all-powerful and He loves me and cares, I respond in praise. And before we get into the petitions, we first of all praise God. We want to run right in and ask for our daily bread. And God says, well, how about a little fellowship first? We come and we worship God. Let thy name be considered holy. So I pray in a spirit of confidence. He's my Father who's in heaven. And I pray in a spirit of reverence. His name is holy, and He is holy. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying to God the Father through God the Son, and my heart becomes the prayer room. Jesus said, when you pray, you ask the Father in my name. And so our prayer needs to be directed to the Father through the Son in the power of His Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean you can't cry out to Jesus. Stephen did it in Acts chapter 7. He said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. He prayed to Jesus. You could pray to the Holy Spirit. He's a person, third person of the Godhead. But best to follow Christ's pattern, we pray to the Father, Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Is it just some kind of a magic word we tack on the back of our prayers? Like you'd rub a magic lamp and poof, your requests are answered? You lay out all your petitions and then you go, and remember, it's in Jesus' name. So, gimme, gimme, gimme. When I say in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, that means for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So that it will glorify Him, fulfill His purposes. Prayer starts with God's person. Our Father, which art in heaven, praise thy holy name. Then secondly, in verse 10, it involves a concern with God's program. God's program. This involves praying for and in the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Notice that it isn't, okay, God, my kingdom come, my will be done. And there's so much selfish praying going on in the world today. Claiming. Commanding God like He's some errand boy in the sky. God, this is my shopping list. I'll be back tomorrow to pick it up. God says, okay, yes, we'll have it ready for you. Commanding God. Bossing God around. The purpose of prayer is not to get my will done. Notice earlier here, remember Jesus said your Father, verse 8, knows what you need before you even ask Him. Now some have said in light of that verse, why pray? God knows what I need before I ask Him. Why even pray? Prayer is not to inform God about your needs. Now that may shock some of you. Some people use prayer as an opportunity to inform God. God, come into my office for a minute. Sit down. I want to tell you a few things. As though when we begin to share things that are going on in our life, God's mouth drops open and He goes, wow. Glad you told me that. I didn't know. Like we inform God about our problems. Prayer is not informing God about our needs. You know what true prayer is? True prayer is letting God know you know your needs and that you are trusting Him to meet those needs. They're saying, Lord, I've got these needs. I know you know about them. I'm not informing you of something you don't know. But Lord, you know what? I just want you to know that I'm trusting you to meet these needs. I'm looking to you to provide. I'm looking to you for the answers, not myself. That's true prayer. And so prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. And so prayer is doing God's will, not mine. The advance of His kingdom, His will that is done in heaven to be done on earth and in my life. One of the most important things you can pray for, Christian, is for God's will to be done in your life. Pray it on a daily basis. God, today, let your will be done in my life. Have your way. Have your way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielding, and still. We're not to boss God around, but we're to seek God's direction and purpose for our life. I found a little poem that illustrates this truth. It's called Choose Thou for Me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. So choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. This kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else surely I will stray. Take thou my cup and it, with joy or sorrow fill. As best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou for me my cares, my poverty or wealth. Not mine, not mine the choice, in things or great or small. Be thou my God, my strength, my wisdom and my all. That's true praying. True praying is finding out what God wants to do and praying in accordance to his will. Paul says in Romans 12 that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Are you afraid to tack on the end of your prayer, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt? Your son's lying in the hospital and they don't know if they can save his leg and his life might be even taken. And you're saying, Lord, heal him, touch him, save him. Could you end your prayer by saying, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done? Could you do that? Are you secure enough in the Father's love? Do you know his person well enough to realize that he only has your good in mind? That he cares for you? That he loves you? Some people say, well, you know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God never answered. He did answer. His answer was no. That's an answer. God never gave me what I want is what you should say. But God answered. God always answers prayer. He says yes. He says no. Or he says wait. Sometimes God says yes and he answers. Sometimes God says no and he never. And sometimes God says wait. It's not the right timing. Sometimes I pray for things merely to consume them in my own lust. God, I've got to have that new car. And I try to put a sales trip on God. And God, if you'll give me that new car, I'll pick up all the kids on the block and take them to Sunday school. Like God goes, yeah, that would be good. Okay, go, I'll give you the car. Oh, good, I talked God into it. You know, as a parent, I can be talked into things. They scream and yell and jump. And so, I mean, I'm human. Okay, besides the whole store is looking at me. They think I'm an ogre, you know. Buy you the candy bar, you know. Then when you get them home, you beat them, you know. Don't you ever do that again. But you know, God cannot be influenced. God knows what's best, and he sticks to it. There's been, you know, I think of couple girls way before I met Christy, who's now my wife, that I thought, Lord, pray for the Lord, I'd like to marry that girl. That'd be neat, you know. And then I see him now and I go, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Watching out for me, you know. But we pray and God doesn't answer. We get all pouty. Gee, God, you know, why didn't you do it, you know? We get all mad and then 2 years later we say, oh, wow, Lord, thank you. Whew, you saved me. I heard of one little boy, he was just a youngster, and he wanted a tarantula. But it was the poisonous one that he wanted. Had to have this, and not only that, it was the kind that could open its own cage and jump 20 feet. And it was the kind that if you dropped it wrong, it hit on the end of that, that's the kind that explodes. You say, what kind is that? No, this is there's a tarantula that, you know, can jump and it falls a certain way. It kills it. It explodes. And in-depth study on tarantulas here. Obviously, the young fella did not get his tarantula. We've all had our children come to us and ask for it. You got a 5-year-old son and he wants a Bowie knife for Christmas. Well, son, I don't think you're ready for this quite yet, you know. God knows what we need and when we need it or if we need it. I'm never afraid to end my prayer by saying, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Why would I want something God doesn't want for me? In his love and in his omniscience, he knows what's best. And so prayer involves God's program, praying with submission. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Putting God first, and his will be accomplished. Thirdly, true prayer involves God's provision. Now we get into the request to the petitions that are personal. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now I want you to notice the us and the our. It's in verse 9, our Heavenly Father, to remind us that we are part of a family, that I shouldn't pray selfishly. When I'm praying for my basic needs for bread, why don't I remember others who need bread too? Lord, give us our daily bread. Lord, give me more money. Well, maybe you got a brother in Christ that needs more money too. Pray for them. And so this is trusting God and praying for our provision. This is our material needs. Now, several truths come out in this thought. It shows me that God is concerned with my physical needs and with my body. You know, God's concerned that you have clothes. Now, he's not that concerned whether or not they're high fashion or whether that you have the top of the line, but he's concerned that you have clothes. You know, God's concerned that you have food on your table. It may not be caviar, but he said, I'll provide your needs. God's concerned. I've heard some hyper-spiritual saints say, I never pray for anything physical or personal. That's carnal. But Jesus said, hey, pray our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray that the Lord will keep that refrigerator full. Nothing wrong with that. Now, make sure you start with God's person and you worship him and you're related to him as a father and that you are his child. You have the right to come and ask of him. The neighbor kids don't come to my house and ask me to make them sandwiches. I'm not their father. I say, you go home and ask your dad, he'll make you a sandwich. I come to God, I'm his child, and he provides for me and my needs. I belong to him. He's responsible for me. God is concerned with even the mundane, menial things. You're working on your car, and a bolt comes off a nut and falls down, and you can't get the thing, and so you pray about it. Oh, God could care less about a bolt. But God loves you. He's concerned about you. And if you've got this problem of this lost bolt or nut, then God's concerned about those things. This darn vacuum won't work. Pray about it. Vacuum may not be fixed, but maybe your attitude will be changed. Save the vacuum from further damage. Before I kill this thing, I'm going to pray, you know. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Living Bible says in Philippians 4, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And if you do this, you'll experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And the peace will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You don't need to see a psychiatrist. Just commit it to God. In prayer. Trust him to provide your needs. Notice in verse 25 of this chapter, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothes? Notice verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Jesus said, these are the things, verse 32, that the unbelievers, the Gentiles, seek after. Your Father knows what things you have need of. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, verse 34, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough problems today that you can commit to God. Trust him for your provisions. Now, notice also it's daily bread. It's bread. It's not caviar. God's promise to provide your needs, not your greeds. And then secondly, it's a daily supply. I don't know why it is, but we abuse prayer in the area of only praying when we are in desperate need. Big tragedy strikes. That means it's time to pray. You ever been in L.A.? They have call boxes on the freeway, a little red box. You break down, it's a little red box. It says, use in emergencies only. That's how a lot of people use prayer. Oh no, car broke down. We go to the kitchen cupboard, open up, we got this emergency box. Call out on God in emergencies only. God, I need help. If it was give us this month our monthly bread, that's how often God would hear from us. God, I'm out of bread. Need another monthly supply. God wants to hear from us every day, so he only gives us enough bread for every day so that we have to keep coming, depending on him daily. Some people say, I don't know why I have so many problems. Maybe God wants to hear from you. God, I'm in trouble. God goes, oh, nice to see you. Long time no see. Yeah, but God, I got a problem. Well, let's just talk first, you know. We only want to rush into the presence of God at a desperate hour of need. God wants us to come daily for our provisions. Give us this day, or day by day, our daily bread. Now, fourthly, in verse 12, we see that prayer involves God's pardon. In verse 11, it is give us. In verse 12, it's forgive us. Our debts as we forgive our debtors. I need daily cleansing. Now, I've already been saved from my sins and been forgiven. But as a Christian, I still occasionally will fall into sin, and I need the Lord to daily cleanse me of my sin. This is illustrated in John 13. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And he came to Peter and he said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, no way, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me, no fellowship. And then Peter overreacted. He said, okay, Lord, not only my feet, my bod, my hands, my head, go for it. Jesus said, Peter, if you've had a bath, and you've gone from the bathhouse to the house, and you've got your feet only, you only need your feet washed, not your whole body. You know, if I have been cleansed and forgiven, I'm a child of God. As I walk, so to speak, from the bathhouse to the house, and I walk through life, I contract sins. I lose my temper, and I yell at my wife, or I do this or do that, and I need daily Christ to wash my feet spiritually. I need me to be cleansed so that I can have fellowship with him. Forgive us our debts. The word debts means sins. Because sins had to be paid for. As we forgive our debtors. If I am forgiven, I must be forgiving. And you can study verses 14 and 15 and see that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. It's an indication that I have not been forgiven if I am not forgiving, if I harbor bitterness or hatred towards someone who has wronged me. If I have been forgiven, I must be a forgiving person. And so I have to be involved in this daily cleansing, asking God to cleanse me from my sins, asking him to forgive me. And so I pray with a repentant or a forgiving heart. Lord, forgive us our sins. And then fifthly, verse 13, prayer involves itself with God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But it's this idea of God, protect me from evil one. Shield me from the tempter's voice. Give me strength to overcome. You know, the best way to fight the devil is to fight him on your knees. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Paul in Ephesians 6, in verse 18, said we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplications and watching thereunto? When he spoke of the armor of God and our fight against the wiles of the devil? I need to be concerned with God protecting me from temptation, praying for myself. Notice here, it's verse 11, give us. Verse 12, forgive us. Verse 13, deliver us. I pray for my physical needs, my spiritual needs, and my moral needs. Lord, keep me clean from sin. Don't lead me down the path. Now, God doesn't purposely lead us into sin, but God is the one who gives us the strength to be victorious over sin. The Father, verse 11, provides my bread. The Son, verse 12, provides my pardon or my cleansing. And the Spirit, verse 13, provides my power for cleansing me. Not for cleansing, but for empowering me and keeping me from sin. Some of you are weak in the area of temptation today because you're weak in the area of prayer. We kneel so weak, we rise so full of power. The greatest outlet of power in your life, people of God, is through prayer. May God teach us how to pray. And you know, you can use this as an outline of not only praying for yourself, but praying for others. Pray for others that they'll understand God's person, that they will be complete in the fatherhood of God, that they will understand God. As you pray for others, pray secondly that they will understand God's program for their life, God's purposes or God's will. As you pray for others, pray for them that they will experience God's provision, God's pardon, and God's protection. Good outline for praying for your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones. And any of you want to use this outline to pray for me, you're welcome to. That I might know Him, that His will might be done in my life, that I might experience His cleansing and His protection and His power. What a beautiful gift it is, the gift of prayer. Peter tells us that we, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. That's what prayer is. Prayer is merely a child crying to its father, communing with its father, petitioning its father, fellowshipping with its father. What a blessed relationship is the relationship that we have of prayer. I'd like to close with a quote from a 17th century Frenchman. His name is Francis Fillon. I've read it before on Sunday night. Many of you haven't heard it, and I want you to listen. Listen very carefully. Don't be stirring to close your Bible. Listen to what true prayer is all about. Francis Fillon says, "Tell God all that's in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pains, to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles, that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys, that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings, that He may purify them. And tell Him your dislikes, that He may help you to conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations, that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart, that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good and your deprived taste for evil and your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others and how vanity tempts you to be insincere and how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. Now, if you thus pour out all your weaknesses and your needs and your troubles, there will be no lack to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. Such do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart without consideration. They say just what they think. Now blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved, intercourse with God. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray.